I'm sorry, we're running a little late this morning. I had an ox in the ditch. Revelations 19. Okay, so we've already covered the first few verses where the body of Christ is rejoicing because of Babylon being judged in the 18th chapter, and they're giving honor to the Lord for the victory that's been gained. You have to realize it's going to be a great time for the body of Christ, but it's also going to be a great time of persecution, just like it was in the early church. And so, there'll be a great rejoicing to see God's people have liberty and in the truth of God be revealed. It's good to have Brother Gaylor. he's starting a new job next week, and it's still going to be driving over the road, I think, but he's going to be home more, so at least he's moving this direction. Is it team driving or is single? Going to California and back? Or tomorrow? Maybe. I don't hardly know how you can do that and go out there and back 5 days, but you can probably do it in six. Have to see. Maybe it's California. Maybe it's California, Missouri. Can you? All right. Well, that's what they were saying, that he'd probably be back home every weekend, but not every weekend probably. All right, anyway, Revelations 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him." We covered this last week, but I thought I'd go over it. "And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This, in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations, of course, it starts off with this white horse. John's, the first seal's open. John sees a white horse, and he that sat on him was had a bow in his hand, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's a picture of the New Testament church in righteousness. That's what white represents in the color of the horse. And Jesus was going forth conquering and to conquer. And then if you look at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, John reveals there, you have to understand the book of Revelation is, it's like layers. It's like an artist, you know, drawing a picture, and he's adding more detail to it all the time. And that's how that revelation came. He opened a seal. He gave a picture of what he saw, and then a little later on, there's more added to it. More details. In the sixth chapter there, it's talking about the New Testament church, and it goes through the phases that the church went through. In Revelations 12, it's adding more details where he saw a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, standing on the moon, which is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the New Testament church, Jesus being the head of it, his church in the early church that you read about in the New Testament. But he Jesus and his ministry that suffered a lot of persecution to bring a harvest to the end of the Jewish world. And it just shows the woman is the church, clothed in the sun, which is the teachings, revelation of Christ that was revealed. It was hidden in the old covenant. That's why it's depicted as the moon. She was standing on the moon. The moon is the Old Testament. It's a lesser light. It's not a bright light like Jesus came to the world. He was the light of the world. And he was manifested. The things that were hidden, the mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world, Paul said, is revealed in Christ in Ephesians. And so how is a crown of 12 stars on his head, on her head, which is the 12 apostles, which is the rulership or the leadership of the early church. And she was going to bring forth a child. This helps you to understand that's not third heaven. For those of you that hadn't heard anything on that, the Bible talks about three heavens. And you just have to understand how the Bible's written and how it, what the symbols are they're prophetic symbols that unlock their keys, that unlock understanding. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations, we see that the first heaven and the first earth pass away. So you don't want to be in first heaven when that happens. You want to get out of first heaven. But it's what the three heavens are pictures. They're pictures of the relationship that God has with his people. When you come to salvation, you're in a first heaven state. Here's a scripture that Paul mentioned in Corinthians. He said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He had an experience. He had an experience in God. He said, such a one was caught up into paradise unto third heaven. He didn't go into third heaven, but he was in paradise, which is second heaven. Paradise, and that's a condition. That's just a condition in God. The best way to see it is first heaven is the outer court of the temple or the tabernacle. Second heaven is the holy place. Third heaven is a literal place where God and Jesus and the holy angels are. And for you to get there, you're going to have to go through a process. You'll have to go through first heaven. You'll have to repent of your sin. You have to enter in by faith, repent of your sins, receive knowledge, temperance, and patience. And you will have to do what it says here about the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and unto her was given that she be arrayed in white linen. That's right, which is the righteousness of the saints. You have to come to a place of not just being counted righteous. When you're in first heaven, you're counted righteous. God forgives you of your sins, and he counts you righteous because of faith. You're justified by faith, but you're not righteous. You're not righteous, not completely. You may be righteous in your heart. You may have a desire to be righteous, but you're not righteous. And the very fact that, that you can't keep from sinning proves that. You know, in other words, when you still have faults, you still have the nature of Adam that's ruling in your life. And so, God does count you righteous by faith. Your faith is what justifies you, and you've entered into a relationship and a walk with God. You start out in a sacrifice of obedience, obeying the Word of God. As God reveals to you, you obey it. Then God has to establish you. You have to get some understanding. You've got to get knowledge of the Word of God, and you've got to grow. You've got to grow up into a place of maturity. How did Paul say it in Ephesians 4? Until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's a big statement, isn't it? That every one of us are supposed to grow up in him unto his full stature. We're supposed to be just like him. A lot of people, have gave up on that idea. They read it, but they just pass on thinking, I can't do that. I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. But the Bible says you can through Christ. It takes a growth. It takes an understanding of how this bride is made up, how and when that's available. One of the things you want to recognize here in the 19th chapter, he said, and I saw heaven opened. Evidently, it had been closed. For it to have to be open. The 14th chapter of Revelations, the 11th chapter alludes to and insinuates that heaven's been closed and it's going to have to be opened. The 11th chapter of the book of Revelation shows that the temple, or that the outer court, the temple's destroyed. There's nothing left but the outer court, and the Gentiles trod it underfoot. And so there, Brother Jerry.
Was that heaven opened when the Holy Ghost was poured out? Is that when that condition was opened up?
You're talking about on the day of Pentecost?
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, the new covenant came into existence, and that early church started out in a white horse state. Heaven was opened. Now, that doesn't mean everybody entered into it. Just because, like on the day of Pentecost, just because you you came in the church, that don't make you perfect right away. Just because all truth is available and all power, all the gifts of the Spirit was available. It was open to those that went through the process. They come in first heaven. You come in and you receive the truths of the Word of God by faith. You're committed and through repentance and obedience, and then you begin to learn and grow in the things of God, and the Lord begins to establish you. Every man in his own order, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody read that for me. Go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Somebody get the mic. Brother Jerry, bring the mic over here. For Brother,
got it.
Brother Weiniger or Brother Mark, one of them can read it. The 15th chapter, where he starts saying Jesus was the first fruits. There's and he shows that every man, this is done every man in his own order, is where I want to get to, but you have to back up a little bit to get to setting. It'd be in the latter part of the chapter. What does that say?
First man, Adam.
Yeah. Okay.
You want to go back from that?
What's the verse right before that? 46.
About the spiritual and natural bodies.
Bodies, yeah.
You want to start there?
Yeah.
And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
All right. Now that's... The first Adam, of course, was Adam in the garden. The last Adam is Christ. He came and finished what Adam didn't do. All right? He was the only human being that was a child of God after Adam. Adam was born of God, made as a human, but Christ came and was God's son, made of God, born of God. No other man was born of God except the first Adam and the last Adam until Jesus made that available for all of us. All right, go ahead.
The last Adam is Jesus, of course.
Yes.
Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual.
All right, in other words, first we're God, he's first... puts us in a natural state, and we're to finally take on the spirituality of God. That's why Adam was in the garden, and that's why he was to eat of the tree of life, which was Jesus Christ, the instructions of life. Jesus said, he that eateth of me shall live and never die. That Adam was to take instruction from Jesus in the garden. Of course, we know he failed, but first it's natural, then that which is spiritual. Jesus came in the natural, but he had to finally take on all the ways of his Father, and finally he even got a spiritual body, a glorious body. All right?
Verse 47, the first man is of the earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
For all this, right. Okay. There, so he's just showing that there's a difference in, he's showing the process of what takes place here, and showing that you can't go to heaven or have eternal life in this carnal body, or this corruptible body, I should say. That we'll have to bear the image of the heavenly as this is attained, and let's see, what was how did it say that, the last verse you read, or the last?
Last verse 52.
In a moment we shall not all sleep. In other words, everyone is, Paul's just showing, everybody's not going to sleep in the grave. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There's been a lot of different things said on that. But I'm right now holding it to what he's saying, that you can be, you know, we'll be changed when your change comes. In other words, there are some that aren't going to, in other words, when the bride's made up, those that are overcomers won't have to go the way of the grave or won't have to put off this body. They'll just be changed. In other words, it'll happen very quickly. But most, all the overcomers in the early church, the only way they got to heaven was died. They died naturally, but those that were overcomers, we use this term, moved out alive soul. In other words, they immediately, as overcomers, it takes an overcoming life to be a part of the bride, and that's a state of perfection. And what he says there, read that again, where he said, we'll not all be changed. I mean, we'll not all sleep, but be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Read on down from there.
51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
At the last trump. Now, see, there's trumpet sounding in the Bible and in the book of Revelation. There's seven trumpets. It starts off with Jesus blowing a trumpet in the early church when he was here on the earth, and then it goes through the apostles blowing the trumpet, and then the church fell away. There was a trumpet, during the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church, the church fell away. That was a trumpet. The Catholic Church, or Israel, going down as a nation was a trumpet. There was this. Then there was these. This is revelation through prophecy. These trumpets. We're down at the last trump. We're in the sixth trumpet right now, but the last trumpet will be in the last prophetical hour, and that's when this is going to take place, that people are going to make the bride. Heaven, third heaven, is going to be opened. It's going to, like when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was split. It showed that there's a way. There's a way back into heaven or eternal life that's been accomplished through Jesus Christ.
Could you, let me inject or ask the question, could this be, in the end of the world, but when the bride's made up? And then I wanted to ask, would be this when the bride's made up or after the 1,000 years that the bride has ruled and reigned?
Well, help me again, because I didn't get all your questions.
This last trump is
the last trumpet is the last prophetical hour, 15 years.
I just want you to describe what's going on at that time.
Okay, the first 7.5 years of it is the bride being made up. There'll be a resurrection, those that they'll resurrect the Old Testament or New Testament worthies. Everybody that's died during the New Testament, everybody that lived during that period of time and heard all the truth and the availability of the power and demonstration of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit was there, that made it possible for people to overcome and make the bride. But then the church fell away. It was impossible to make the bride during the Dark Ages because there wasn't enough truth. There wasn't enough power of God. Heaven had been shut up again. The Gentiles, it's taken God 2,000 years of dealing with a heathen nation and bringing us to a place that we can overcome sin and make the bride. So it's just like in the early church, no one in the Old Covenant and no one under the Old Testament ever went to heaven. Jesus said that in the third chapter of St. John. No man hath entered into heaven save he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It was impossible for anyone to make heaven under the old covenant. If you could go to heaven under the old covenant, there wouldn't be any need for Jesus to come to this world. We'd just go the way whoever went.
Holy Ghost wasn't available.
No, it wasn't available. Life. You couldn't even be born of God under the old covenant. Right. Sister Hutchison?
When you said that when the church fell away, the people before that heard the word and lived an overcoming life and everything, where did they go until this other group?
They went to heaven.
They did go to
heaven. Those that made the bride under the early church, we just read about one of them here that's talking to John and said, he fell down to worship him. He said, don't worship me. I'm one of your fellow brethren. And I'm of the prophets and them that have kept the testimony of this book. He said, don't worship me, worship God. But he let him know, I'm one of you. I'm of the brethren. I'm of the prophets. I've had to go through the process of keeping the testimony of this, the Word of God myself. Now, in the Old Testament, where are all those people? What happened to all them people? All right. Oh, Sister Bryant. Which heaven? They went to third heaven. The overcomers that overcame in the New Testament from the day of Pentecost until AD 70, that was a period of time that heaven was open and it was available and there was enough of the understanding of the truth. Jesus said this, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. Not set you free, but it makes you. You've got to go through a process that you're being made free. You're being made free from sin and death and corruption. You've got to go through a process. I don't know why the religious world missed this and thinking that, you know, you come to the altar, repent of your sins, and you die, and you go to heaven. You know, they use things like the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's not heaven. Paradise is where Adam was. That was here on the earth, but it was a condition in God where everything was available to him to live above sin. In fact, it was required that he live above sin in paradise. Well, that thief resurrected. Look in Matthew 27:52. And here's where the Old Testament worthies were given the opportunity to make the bride. And I'm saying only the worthies, the just. There's a lot of unjust people of God. A lot of people in Israel that were unjust, but they were still God's children. Now, they won't come up again until after the thousand-year millennial. That's the resurrection of the unjust. They'll come up. They'll have to hear this message. They'll have to go through a process. It won't take near as long because it don't take long once there's enough light. But there has to be enough light and enough order. And they have to want to. There's got to be enough desire. There's going to be people that's going to resurrect from the dead that are going to die an eternal death because they don't have enough desire. But God will not, He will not, He will, let me say it this way, He will give them an opportunity. See, if you're God's child and He's made a covenant with you, He's not going to eternally judge you unworthy until you have had an opportunity to know what you're being judged for. You're going to have to stand before a judgment seat of Christ. And that's not a place where Jesus is sitting on a throne somewhere and you stand there and, you know, God says, all right, D'Angelo, step up here, it's your turn. Here's how come you're not going to heaven, boy. Or here's, you know, that ain't how it's going to happen. The judgment seat is right here on this earth in the body of Christ. It was that way in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there was a perfect light, a sevenfold light. And you heard the truth and you responded to it or you didn't. God's truth is instructional. And if you'll follow instructions, you'll make it. As long as you stay just, you're going to make it. That's one of the things. That, you know, you may hear a lot of things. There's a lot of details to the process of salvation. I never will forget when I've heard some of these things the first time. I thought, dear God, Brother Daniels. But you know what I thought? I thought I knew it all the time. I knew I wasn't going to go to heaven in the condition I was in. You know, what would change me? You know, you say, well, I've asked people that. They say, well, God's going to change me. Come on now. Start thinking for me. God's going to change you. Your whole mind's going to have to be revamped. You'd quit thinking like you're thinking. And if your mind is revamped, you're not going to be you. I'm sorry, but I don't want you messing with my mind now. Leave my mind alone. Change it. I mean, I'm willing for it to be changed down here. Here a little and there a little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Help me to get, you know, God is changing me. I promise you. Some of you may not like me the way I am, but I guarantee you, you'd like me better today than you would have 20 or 30 years ago if you'd have known me. I'm improving, yeah. So, you know, but I still see room for improvement. So I'm still in the process. Okay.
About 2 or 3 months ago, you said that heaven was here on earth. Okay, when they resurrect, will we still be back on this earth to help clean up the earth and help save other people?
All right, the of course, I've never been there, Sister Hutchinson, so I can't really give you a detailed account. But
I just asked a question.
But third heaven, where God and Jesus are, and the holy angels, is, you know, we know this much about it. Jesus and angels have appeared and disappeared right before people's eyes. And so you can, you know, I don't understand that kind of body, that glorious body, where he ate, you know. He appeared, he ate with his disciples, and he disappeared. I don't know where the food went. And he was physical. They could touch him. He said, touch my hands. Come here, Thomas, touch. Well, huh?
He wasn't bleeding.
No, he wasn't bleeding. He wasn't a corruptible body. He had a glorious body. So what I meant when I stated heaven's here on earth, what I meant ultimately, in the book of Revelation, we see that the New Jerusalem, which is the bride, comes down from God out of heaven, and it's here on the earth. And God himself dwells among you. I was just showing the earth's not going to be done away with. The right here on this earth, there's going to be eternal life. And the bride is coming back here, but the purpose for the bride is to rule and reign with Christ as a helpmate to him for 1,000 years. So they're in a state just like this angel. They're not in a ruling state yet, but they are in a state, really a physical state of some sort, in a celestial state. I'll put it that way.
They're awake and functioning.
No, there is no place under the golden altar for anybody to go. Right, that used to be a teaching, but that's in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 5th seal. And the 5th seal, the church has already went from a white horse state to a red horse state, which is a Pentecostal type era, to a black horse state, which is a Protestant type era, to was a pale horse in the 5th seal? Yes. Pale horse state. Yes. And so this is from the day of Pentecost, moving, showing the church in a falling away condition. And the church in the pale horse state, or when Catholicism was ruling the earth, those people that died martyrs and died under persecution and died during that state, these are the people that says that they were under the altar. That altar is the brazen altar out in first heaven. Second heaven wasn't available during that time. They gave their life. They lived by faith. They were in repentance, but they died in repentance and they died in faith under the brazen altar, and they'll have to wait on a resurrection. And he tells them, how they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood?" He said, you know, he tells them, you'll have to wait until thy fellow brethren are killed in like manner. There's going to be more persecution. There's going to be, there's a war going to take place in heaven. That's why you see this Jesus on a white horse, and he's, how did it say he was? He was ready for war, wasn't it? How did it say that? Uses the word war, doesn't it? Out of his mouth, 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. I think even before that, does it say that? In the 11th verse, Brother McGowan says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And see, in the 12th chapter, I mentioned this wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, standing on the moon, crown of 12 stars in her head, ready to bring she's pregnant, going to have a child. These were overcomers. These were the ruling element, this child that is to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But then he said, "I saw another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon," that old serpent called Satan and the devil. He names all four categories there. "I saw another great wonder in heaven, a dragon," that old dragon called the devil and Satan. See, there's three phases of evil: the dragon, Satan, the devil, and the serpent. He mentions him. Started out in the serpent in the beginning. Here's the way evil works in the world. It first starts in a serpent. And that serpent's symbolic. You and I are the serpent, our carnal minds. That it works through you. Only way evil can work in this world and to corrupt this world is through your mind. That's the only way it gets in this world. No matter what you believe about Satan and the devil and all of that, just remember, only way it works is through man. It works through man's minds, and that's a carnal mind. No, evil spirits are entities. Evil spirits are entities. They are beings that actually they're spirits, and they're spirit beings. And I'd have to go through quite a bit of an explanation to work on that phase of it. But I will tell you this: God uses them. I'll give you a scripture. God sent an evil spirit to Saul and troubled him. And David would have to play his harp so Saul could get some relief from this troubling evil spirit that God sent. So God uses, and God's not using anything evil. He just, it's the spirit. The word evil there means against. It was a spirit that was against Saul, and God troubled him with that. God punished him. He was a wicked king. Sister Goforth. Is that right? Is it Goforth? Or?
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Those that he cannot save, he will, this is what I got, he will use to help those who can be saved. Is that, I may not determine that right, but it makes sense to me. There are some people that...
There are some people God cannot save. God can't even reach everybody. God has to have a way to reach you. Jesus could personally appear to anybody in the world. But let me just tell you, that would not save you. Look what God did for Israel. I mean, he rolled back the Red Sea. I mean, they saw miracle after miracle. They saw manna fall from heaven. They saw water, a man strike a rock and water like a river flow out of it, enough to give water to like 2 or 3 million people. But look, they went and made an image after, you know, God, he'd have to stay with you. See, for God to establish people in righteousness, he has to have a righteous man. He has to have righteous leadership. He has to have some influence to keep doing the work in a person's life. So there's nations that don't know anything about Jesus. But it will take a ministry that God sends to that nation. But God don't have a ministry right now. You say, well, America's went into all the world. Baloney. America's carried a bunch of false doctrine to the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And it's good. Don't get me wrong. The world's a better place. But just the teaching of Jesus coming to forgive your sins is not sufficient for eternal life. It may get you a resurrection. But it's not going to make you. You're not going to be made righteous completely through that. In other words, God's sowing down seed, but there's a lot of falsehood that's been sown with it that's going to have to be corrected. There's a lot of things that still among us that I'm sure God's going to correct before this is over. We don't have a restored church yet. But again, keep in your mind, faith's what justifies you. If you keep living for God and do all you know to do, he'll be faithful to you. You'll make it. There's just things that you're hearing in here that you hadn't heard other places. Just like Matthew 27:52. The saints, many of the saints, after his resurrection, many of the saints resurrected and went into the city and were seen of many. So, yes, and you know, because you almost have to say here, Jesus spent 3.5 years on the earth and he gathered 120. On the first day, 3,000 came in. You almost have to believe that that's got to be some of these saints that was in the grave. If Jesus couldn't get people in 3.5 years with all the miracles he'd done, just those 120 speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost couldn't have added 3,000 people. But there was Old Testament saints like Job. He said, in the morning when my change comes, I shall see, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh, not in heaven, but in my flesh, I'll see God. He resurrected along with Abraham. Just read it. The 11th chapter of the book of Revelation says they were looking for a better resurrection, for they without us, without the New Testament church and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the truths of the Word of God, they could not be made perfect. But the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they were resurrected for the purpose of being born again and finishing the work that God had started in them. And Malachi 3 says that. It said, in the day that I make up my jewels, said, they that feared God spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. That book of remembrance, that's a prophetical term. It just means God remembered every saint. He remembered everyone that feared Him, everyone that was just. And in the day I make up my jewels, He said, they shall be mine. He remembered them. That's the resurrection of the just. They came up, Matthew 27:52. I know a lot of people think, dear God, how did all that work? Well, no, you don't, but nobody talks on them scriptures because they don't have any answers whatsoever. I had a man talk to me and came up to me in the meeting, this last meeting that I was in. One of them put his hand on my shoulder and his hand on the other shoulder. And he told the guy, he said, you know, if we could straighten Brother Smith out on the doctrine of resurrections, he'd probably just about have everything else right. And this other man said, yeah, but that ain't going to happen. He said, I know this man's pretty, he's pretty. I said, well, it could happen. I said, if I need corrected on any of it, I want it to happen. But I said, but you, brethren, are going to have to come up with more than what you've come up with to change me on it because y'all don't have the answers. I said, you, brethren, can't answer my questions. Until you get there, I'm going to have some help. Yes, there's far more hope with this thought because there's thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people going to make the bride when the church is restored down here, and there'll be a resurrection for it. Brother Jerry?
Can I ask another question?
You can answer it. Ask it. I may have to put the answer.
When he said, the day that I make up my jewels, I shall remember, was he talking about those jewels there being the overcomers there in the New Testament church also? Coming up with them?
Yes. That's okay, exactly what I was saying. That was the resurrection in Matthew 27:52. And the jewels, yes. Just read Revelations 21. That's the bride.
Okay.
He lists all the jewels there.
Are we going to have church down here?
Yeah. No, we're going upstairs.
I'm sorry.
This is interesting, though, isn't it? All right. We'll work on it some more.